wonderful grace of Jesus. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 11. Pleasant good morning to everybody. We want to welcome all of our visitors to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. And we want to invite you back anytime that you have the opportunity. If you are visiting with us and you're not familiar with Christ Church, we invite you to talk with us after services. If you have any questions about what we say or what we do, you could not thrill us any more than by asking us to sit down and talk with you about spiritual things from God's Word. We're going to be studying about Christ Church at Antioch this morning. Let's begin reading Acts chapter 11. We'll just read the entire passage together, verse 19 through 30 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brethren living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The church at Antioch is almost a forgotten church. Not a lot of time and energy is spent on the church in Antioch there. And I suppose that it's because they weren't ever given a letter. They weren't ever given an apostolic letter. They're not referenced there in Revelation chapter 2 or chapter 3. I've certainly never thought about preaching about them until now. But I'm impressed by the Antioch church, and I hope by the end of the lesson that you will be too. Even though they didn't receive an apostolic letter, they are not without apostolic activity. They had quite a bit of it. In fact, quite possibly, the Apostle Paul becomes more closely related with this local church than any other. I've heard people refer to the church at Antioch as Paul's home base, and I wouldn't deny that one bit. What I'd like to do this morning is very, very simple. I want to show you three things that I see in the Antioch church at the very beginning of it here in Acts chapter 11 that really ought to be marks of any local congregation that call themselves after Christ. If we want to call ourselves a church of Christ, and we do, and we are, we ought to see these three marks that we can see in Antioch. The first one is going to be Christ being preached. The second is grace being seen. And the third, help being given. But before I say anything about Christ being preached, I want to say something about who they preached to in Antioch. Verse 19 says that there arose a great persecution. They were being driven out of town in Judea, out of Jerusalem. And they went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And the end of verse 19 says they were speaking to no one except the Jews. But verse 20 starts out with a big word, but some men of Cyprus and some men of Cyrene decided to preach to somebody else, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. The Hellenists there refers to Greeks in a broader sense, preaching to Gentiles, and I'm impressed by that. The reason why I'm impressed is it hasn't been very long, brethren, since the first Gentile convert has been converted to Christ, Cornelius and his household just a chapter ago, and it hasn't been very long since that happened. So for them to take that next step, obviously they had heard about Cornelius and his household being preached, for them to take that next step and break down all racial barriers, social barriers, and to realize that the gospel is for all and that Jews are not any better than anybody else is quite the big step. You could say that the church at Antioch is the first racially integrated church that you can read about in the New Testament. Go to chapter 13, verse 1. I just want to say one more thing about the racial integration that was happening there at Antioch. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Did you see Simeon there? Simeon the Niger? Niger is a Latin word that means black or dark, and I don't think his nickname was black. In all probability, this is a black man. And that's the N-word. Not the N-word that we use as a slur or a curse word in the United States of America. You see the racial integration that's going on? Let me put it like this. There was no black Church of Christ in Antioch, Jewish Churches of Christ, and Greek Churches of Christ. There was just a Church of Christ in Antioch. But we see that all over the United States. And I may be growing up in a different time, but I've never heard of a good reason why. Racial integration. There wasn't just racial integration. There was social integration too. Did you notice who else is listed there in verse 1? Manian, a member of the court of Herod. Somebody had worked for Herod the Tetrarch. If I understand the context right, this is the same Herod who had murdered James, tried to murder Peter, and was killed at the latter part of chapter 12 by the Lord. Someone from Herod's court, now a Christian, working with the church in Antioch, now a Christian. Brethren, this is what unity looks like in Christ's church. Any barriers being broken down. It doesn't matter your backgrounds, your nationalities, your interests. But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to Christ, we're all one. And how comfortable should that feel? Let's go back to chapter 11 now. Christ is preached. Verse 20 says, "Now there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." And I want to make this one of my main points here, that any church who calls himself after Christ ought to have as his focus preaching Christ, lifting him up and exalting him in that community. If any church wants to grow, this is what needs to be done. Now, it may sound obvious, and you might think, well, this doesn't need to be preached, Alan. Any church of Christ ought to preach Christ. But there's a lot of different kind of preaching going on, psychology and sociology and different methods of communication or whatever. And while those might be helpful in the business world or in family relationships, what we need to have as our focus is preaching Him. If we want to grow this local community and grow this local community as far as spiritually goes. Paul said this, when he was talking in the latter part of the book of Romans, he was talking about bringing the Gentiles to obedience to Christ, the obedience of the gospel. And he said this in Romans chapter 15, "I will speak nothing, I will venture to speak nothing, except that which Christ has accomplished through me." Now, to be fair to the context, he was talking about miracles and signs, and some of that Christ was accomplishing through the Apostle Paul. But miracles and signs were not the only thing that Christ was accomplishing through Paul. Christ has accomplished the forgiveness of sins, salvation, a changed life in Paul. And he's done that through me. We need to tell people what Christ is accomplishing, and let me underline that it's Christ accomplishing it through me. What a great way to get a spiritual conversation, a Bible study started, or just to put a little seed of spirituality in somebody's mind, to tell people what Christ is doing for me, in me, through me. He is doing something through you, right? But I want to talk more specifically about how we accomplish preaching Christ, because I've heard in the Lord's church for many years about preaching Christ, and I've heard this from denominationalists in person and denominationalists over the radio, and they claim that they're preaching Christ, and so do we. But yet what they say about Christ and the will of Christ is much different than what I say about Him. What they say about the will of Christ is much different than what I say about the will of Christ. So what actually is preaching Christ? I hope this doesn't sound overly general, but I want to show you this from the scripture reading. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If we're going to preach Christ, it means that we preach what is revealed about Christ. Listen to that again. If we preach Jesus as the Christ, it means that we preach what is revealed about Christ. Anything beyond that is speculation. Pick up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, and we impart this in words, not taught in human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We normally go to this passage to illustrate inspiration, that the apostles were inspired by the Spirit. He says, we have been given the Spirit from God. And the we there, I don't believe is all Christians. The we there is the apostles. They had been given the Spirit in a measure that we will never have it. But I just want to pick out the question there in verse 11. Look at the question there at the beginning part of verse 11. Who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit that which is in him? If I can loosely paraphrase it, mind reading is not possible. And if it was, I'd be a better husband. Every now and then, I think I know exactly how Vera's going to respond, what she's going to say. And maybe this is just highlighting how diverse she is, but 99% of the time, I'm wrong. And if I can't read my wife's thoughts, how arrogant would it be? How pompous would it be for me to think that I could read God's thoughts? And he goes on to say in verse 11, so no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So apply this to the principle about preaching Christ. Okay, that's how we got to this passage. How do we know we're preaching Christ? You stick to the things that the Spirit has said about Christ. Everything else is speculation. We must stick to what he said about himself, what he wanted us to say about him, which we can find out through the apostles preaching him. And anything beyond that, you're into mind reading. In our Proverbs class this morning, we were studying chapters 10 through 15, and I know that was a lot of material, and we didn't get through any of it in our class, or most of it anyway. But there's a proverb there that says, there is a way that seems right to a man. But what was the end? The end is the way of death. Do we think that we can speculate as to how to preach Christ? Impossible. So I don't mean to be overly general when I say this. I just mean that we need to stick to what God's Word says about Him. And that's what preaching Christ is about. Go back to Acts chapter 11 now. I should have had you marked there. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 11. The church finds out, the church in Jerusalem, that is, finds out about these Antioch Christians and the church getting started there in Antioch. And they were so interested in helping, you know, the new teaching program or whatever, they decided to send Barnabas down to Antioch. And so that's how the church got started. Well, the hand of the Lord was with them, it says. And at the end of verse 24, it says, a great many people were added to the Lord. So there's a great deal of success going on after Barnabas got there. And it's so successful that he decides to go to Tarsus and get himself some help. And he finds none other than Saul of Tarsus, that being the Apostle Paul. Read with me verse 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church. I guess you could say that this is Paul's first located work. I don't know if he would describe it as that, but for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. I just want to say something about teaching new converts. Teaching new converts is just as critical, brethren, as teaching unbelievers. And it was evidently so important to the church in Jerusalem, they said, Barnabas, get your tail down there. These new Christians need some help. And I know the public preaching is a way of doing this, and I know our public classes are a way of doing this, but if we can see the beauty in studying with unbelievers privately, I think we should see the beauty in studying with a new convert privately, because there's a lot of questions that we just can't cover in 30 minutes' time on all these different levels of faith. So just see the beauty. If we call ourselves the first century church, let's put the importance on the things that the first century put their importance. But I skipped over verse 23. Back up there, it says, when Barnabas came into town, he saw the grace. He saw the grace of God. How do you see grace anyway? Normally when we talk about grace, we talk about it in the textbook form. You know, the undeserved favor, unmerited favor. And I think that's a good textbook definition. But how is unmerited favor seen? You know, when the Bible talks about grace in this way, it reminds me that sometimes the Bible's not talking about the textbook definition, but how grace manifests itself. What did Barnabas see? What did Barnabas see that could be described as grace manifesting itself? Well, we've already talked about a few things. But number one, he saw fugitives spreading the gospel. This great persecution that was happening in Jerusalem, these people who left, they didn't just get driven out of town, but they took the gospel with them and they were preaching it, and they were preaching it boldly, and they were using their bad circumstances for the glory of God. And grace is seen in that. I'm always reminded when I read this passage about these fugitives spreading the gospel like this of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul was talking about his imprisonment, his chains. And he says, in describing his chains, that it really served to advance the gospel. He used the bad circumstances to the glory of God. And when people use bad circumstances for God's glory, whether it be suffering, whether it be learning to endure, whether it be learning patience, or whether we use it to spread the gospel, that is grace manifesting itself. What else did he see? Quite possibly, these are the first Gentile Christians Barnabas has ever laid his eyes on. That just dawned on me this week, but I'm sure that he had heard about Cornelius because Peter had gone back to Jerusalem and Barnabas was a member of the Jerusalem church, and I'm sure he had heard the report. But as far as laying his eyes on an integrated church, wow! This may have been the very first time Barnabas ever lays his eyes on this kind of integration. Grace is seen in that. That the Gentiles now can have their hearts cleansed by grace through faith just like anybody else can. Changed lives! God's grace is seen in changed lives. Now, Acts chapter 11 doesn't mention changed lives, but it didn't have to. You know why, brethren? Because anyone who obeys the gospel, you know their lives have changed. You can't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ without your life changing. You've got to put away all that ungodliness and worldly passions. As Paul teaches in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. But it doesn't just bring salvation. He says it instructs us. Grace instructs. It trains to deny ungodliness and worldly passions. When people deny these things that they used to live in, it is grace manifesting itself, for it was grace that trained us to do that. How does grace manifest itself in the Monte Vista Church of Christ? It's all over the place. It's all over the place. People changing, repenting, obeying the gospel, people pressing through bad circumstances. What a pleasure it is to be a member of this church. I want to just say a side point about grace being seen. If you're sad and depressed all the time, you know what your problem is? You know what one of your problems is? You're not focusing on grace. Go back to verse 23, and I want you to see Barnabas' reaction. Verse 23 says, when he came and he saw the grace, he was glad. I don't mean to be cheesy, but focusing on God's grace manifesting itself in our lives and in the lives of our brethren, that should make us happy. It should make us glad. And if we find ourselves always in the dumps, it's probably because we don't have our eyes on the right things. We're not focusing on the right things. Lastly, help was given. Read with me verse 27 through 30 again, if you will. Verse 27 through 30. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brethren living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This morning is the first morning that we had Judah actually give his own dollar in the collection plate. Normally he's been putting my check in the collection plate, and evidently that doesn't bother him, but giving dollars, his dollars. We should have started this way back. Help given. Normally when the Bible talks about Christians giving of their finances, it's in response to a need. But this is unique. Now you might say, it is in response to a need. A prophet had come down from Jerusalem named Agabus, and he foretold by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine. But the famine hadn't happened yet. So I don't mean to split hairs here, but the famine has not yet happened. And yet the disciples determined, before the famine, before they realized how bad the famine was, they determined, we're going to send relief to the elders of that region. Now, I'll tell you what many brethren would do. Many brethren would say, well, let's wait till the famine happens, see how bad it is. You know, it might affect us. We don't know how bad it's going to affect us, so let's kind of take care of our own, and then we'll take care of the Jerusalem church. And let's get out the church budget. And not only did they not do that, not only did they just dig in their pocketbooks, as each had the ability to give, but they gave to complete strangers. Now that we have the context, these Christians have only been Christians now for a year. It said that Barnabas and Saul met with them for about a year. And I'm sure they weren't traveling back to Jerusalem for gospel meetings and constantly meeting the brethren in Jerusalem. Many of them had to have been complete strangers, and the famine hasn't happened, and they just get out their pocketbooks and help. And all I'm saying is, as a mark of a church of Christ, a church that calls themselves after Christ, we need to have a financial, and I specify that, a financial sensitivity to people who are hurting. Just as a very personal note, when Vera and I were adopting, many of you said, I respect what you're doing, and I want to help out financially, apart from many of the shower gifts that we got and gift cards. And although we turned you down, I want to say something from my heart to yours without mentioning your name. That's amazing. And I salute you for even thinking of asking. Don't lose that sensitivity. The church is not an unemployment agency. We're not a welfare agency. This is not the Social Security Administration. But sometimes we use that mindset to become hard and to become callous and to become less generous than we should. 1 John 3 and verse 17 says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet shuts up his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? A rhetorical question to say God's love does not abide in that person. Now, reading that passage, I would think John would say something like, how does the love of the brethren abide in that person? But he didn't say that, did he? God's love does not abide in that person. And the point is, when God's love gets in us and gets to working in us, financial sensitivity happens. If you've got this world's goods and you see someone who's in need, we don't get out the budget. We just get in as we have the ability and help. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because I believe with all my heart that it is literally that, Christ's church. I've been accused of being a member of the Church of Christ because that's what my parents are. But that's not the case. I really don't care what they believe, other than wanting them to be saved. I truly, from the bottom of my heart, want to be the church that you can read about in the New Testament. And if you have that as your mindset, We ask you to keep coming, keep questioning, keep studying, because that's what we want to be. They preached Christ in the New Testament, and people were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And if you're ready for that, we have a baptistry prepared right behind me. But if you're not to that point yet, still utilize us. Utilize us for studies, worship periods, and let's search the truth together. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you to come. As together we stand and sing.